Let's hear the word of God as we begin in Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." We thank God for the reading of his word. The verses that we are going to consider this morning are Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Let me read them to you once more. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" So reads the word of God. We might be tempted to ignore these verses. We might think that this was just a little disagreement between Peter and Paul. Seems as though Paul got rather hot under the collar about something that Peter was doing, and he had an argument with him. And we might say we only have Paul's side of this, don't we? And Paul claims to be in the right. Well, he would, wouldn't he? Whenever we have arguments, we're always in the right, and the other person is always in the wrong. We might think that. We might say, well, you shouldn't really make too much of this little argument. You might say, well, it all seems to be something about Peter sharing a meal and with certain people, and then others who he didn't invite to the meal. It's possible that we might just think that this is really not very important for us. In your version, you might even have a different name for Peter. The New King James Version has chosen to write Peter, and it certainly is Peter. But in the original version, it may well be that another name for Peter was used, the name Cephas. Well, Cephas and Peter are exactly the same person. Sometimes he's called Simon, isn't he? Simon Peter, the fisherman, that great disciple of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and Paul are having an argument, and Paul decides to rebuke Peter in front of everybody and tell him that he is wrong. So we say, well, shall we just leave it at that? We don't want to get involved with an argument between two people that we don't really know. We only have Peter's, we only have Paul's side of it, and so on. But no, we can't do that, because it's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible because it's important for us. There's a really important lesson for you and for me today. See how Paul puts it in verse 14. I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's the issue. The issue, once again, for Paul is all about the gospel. It's about people not being straightforward, not being open and honest, and not walking in a straight line about the gospel. The word that Paul uses there for straightforward is a word that we get podiatry from. And it's all about walking. And it's about walking straight. It's about walking in the right direction. In other words, he really believed that Peter had got out of step. He had gone in the wrong direction. He wasn't being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You see, Paul sees everything as a gospel issue. Everything. There's nothing in Paul's life that does not, in some way or other, get affected by the gospel. So, it's not a personal issue. This is not just a personal issue between Paul and Peter. Paul sees it as crucial for the gospel, for the work of God in the world. Now, we're concerned about the gospel, I hope. I trust that we're here this morning because we have passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news by which alone men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. We are concerned about the gospel in Wales, particularly. And we are concerned about the gospel in Port Talbot. So we need to hear this message because it says something to us about the gospel. Now we need to remember that Peter and Paul were friends. They were good friends. They had met in Jerusalem, and Paul had a tremendous respect for Peter. When he met him, he respected him as someone who had been an apostle long before Paul had ever met the Lord Jesus. They were equals as apostles because each one of them had been called by Jesus Christ to go out with the good news with all the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter had been sent by Jesus primarily to Jews, and Paul had been sent by Jesus primarily to non-Jews, to Gentiles. However, Peter was actually the first person to preach the good news to Gentiles, because you remember that Peter was there in Joppa on the coast, and he got a message. The messengers came from Caesarea, from a Gentile Italian commander of the army called Cornelius. And Cornelius, a God-fearing man, a Gentile man, wanted to hear the good news. Now, at first, Peter didn't want to go. But God had given him this vision that he didn't understand at the time. The vision was of a great sheet coming down from heaven, And in it were all sorts of unclean animals, all the animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat because they were unclean. And a voice from heaven said, "Take and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And the Lord said, "Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean." And the same thing happened three times. And Peter wondered what this was all about. And then these men knocked on the door. "Can you come to the house of Cornelius?" Cornelius was a Gentile, unclean. Peter would not normally have even stepped in the house of someone who was unclean. But here was God telling him, "Don't call anyone unclean who I've called clean." In other words, this man Cornelius needs to hear the good news of Jesus just as much as those Jewish people do. So off he went, and he preached the good news of Jesus to Cornelius and his family, and they became Christians. And Peter learned a really important lesson that day, and that is that Jews and Gentiles come to God in the same way through Jesus, and once they do, they are equal. But on this occasion, he forgot that lesson. Now, Paul also spoke to Jews in their synagogues, even though he was really the apostle to the Gentiles. There's lots of things that are very similar about Peter and Paul. The first part of the book of Acts is all about Peter and his ministry. The second half of Acts is all about Paul and his ministry. Each one of them performed some very strange miracles. People used to put their sick friends in the street where Peter was walking by, so that Peter's shadow would fall on those sick people, believing that even his shadow had the ability to heal people. With Paul, they used to post aprons and handkerchiefs that Paul had touched to their sick friends, and when their sick friends touched those handkerchiefs and those aprons, those sick friends were made well. You can read about that in the book of Acts. You can read about Peter's shadow in Acts 5, and you can read about Paul's handkerchiefs in Acts 19. Each of these apostles was used to raise one person from the dead. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. So you can find this. Acts chapter 9 for Dorcas and Eutychus up there in Acts chapter 20. Both of them were released from prison miraculously. And both of them knew and loved the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed that people were saved by faith in Jesus alone. So these two men were good friends, and they had the same belief in the same Jesus and the same gospel convictions. So what went wrong? When Peter visited Antioch, Paul had to confront him publicly, face to face, because Peter was in the wrong. Let's look at Peter and learn a lesson from him, and then let's look at Paul and learn a lesson from him. The lesson from Peter. Peter was living a life that was inconsistent with the gospel. How did he do this? Well, before a group of Jews arrived from Jerusalem, Peter was quite happy up there in Antioch. You remember from a previous sermon? Antioch and Jerusalem, think London and Newcastle. Because one's up there in the north and the other's down there in the south. One was a capital city, the other was a major trading area up in the north. So Paul is up there in Antioch. Peter is based in Jerusalem, but he takes a trip to Antioch. And when he arrives, to start with, he's quite happy to eat his meals with everybody, whether they're from a Jewish background or from a Gentile background. No problem at all. He doesn't have any problems about that. He's learnt the lesson from Cornelius, hasn't he? From that vision of the sheet. He knows that it doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile before you came to know Jesus, because in the end, we're all one in Christ Jesus. But then these Jews came from James, it says here, verse 12. before certain men came from James. That means they came from Jerusalem. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And these men had come up. They were with James there in the church in Jerusalem. But these Jews had a particular view. And when they came up, they persuaded Peter to move away from the Gentiles and only eat his meals with Jews. Now that was wrong. We're told here that Peter withdrew. That means he shrank back and became very cautious through fear of what they might say. Quite the opposite of Paul. But then they were different characters, weren't they? But personality and character doesn't explain this entirely. Paul was not a man to ever shrink back, to ever withdraw from anything. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul was a man of deep conviction, and nobody was going to move him away from his principle of gospel living. But Peter was easily moved. He was a different type of personality. He was very much up and down. Some people are like that, aren't they? More prone to this sort of temptation. And so he acted insincerely. That's the word, hypocritically, insincerely. He knew the gospel, but he acted as though it was not real for him. What was the effect of Peter's behavior? Well, others were led astray. Even Barnabas. You see, Paul could see what was going on here. There were Jewish people who had become Christians through the gospel of Jesus. There were Gentile people who had become Christians through the gospel of Jesus. But what Peter was doing was making a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he ended up siding with the people that were more like what he used to be. And he had ignored the Gentiles. This was a gospel issue. Does Jesus unite us all, or does he keep us divided into these different groups? Even Barnabas was led astray. The gospel was being threatened. It could become, in the end, just a gospel of words without actions. It would soon die. Christians would be divided into Jewish background and Gentile background believers. There would be no unity. There would be no love. There would be no demonstration of what the gospel does in a person's life. And that was why Paul was so keen to sort this out. Now let's learn a lesson from Peter before we go on. Are we in danger of doing what Peter did? Well, specifically, no. I doubt if you have ever been tempted to hive away with some Jewish people and only share your meals with them and forget everybody else. The issue with us is never really going to be Jews and Gentiles, is it? But it may be other things. What about people who come from a different country from us? What about people who come from a different religious background to us? What about if you meet people who were Muslims, but now they've become Christians? They're not like you. Their whole experience is different. Their culture is different. What about those who have a different language to you? What about those who have a different social class from you? What about those who are just very different in the things that they like and they do? How easy is it to say we're all one in Jesus? We're all one in the gospel. When you first become a Christian, your heart is filled with love for every other Christian. There is this amazing sense that God has done something so glorious to you that you have been brought into this fellowship with other believers and you just love them all. But as you go on in the Christian life, it becomes very, very easy to simply withdraw and to group with those who are like you, those who have the same sort of background. And if you do that, you're denying the gospel. And so churches need to be made up of all sorts of people. The gospel is a tremendous leveler. We're all sinners. And we all come to God in exactly the same way. It's the grace of God that's at work in our hearts. And we need to make sure that we don't deny the gospel by ignoring those who are just different from us. And that's one great lesson. That's the main lesson. But there is another lesson, I think, because there are many ways in which we can live insincerely as Christians. And that was Peter's problem here. He lived an insincere Christian life. He said that he believed and trusted in Christ alone and the gospel, but his life denied it. And how easy it is for you and for me to start living just like all the people around us. When you become a Christian, you become a Christian, and when you first become a Christian, you are absolutely full of enthusiasm. Because Christ means everything to you. And everything else in your life comes second to Jesus. Jesus means everything. If you've never experienced that, then I suggest you've never become a Christian. Because that is what happens when you become a Christian. Jesus is everything to you. And Jesus then dictates everything that you do, that you say, that you think, and all of your behavior. And so you know when someone becomes a Christian, because they start to come to everything in the church. The church doors are open and they're there. They come every Sunday, and they don't just come for one service, they come for the second service as well. And they don't just come on Sundays, they want to meet with Christians during the week. And so whenever there's opportunities for prayer, whenever there's opportunities for Bible study, they're there. And if you remember when you first became a Christian, that's what you were like. But what's it like now? How easy it is for us to drift into the sort of insincere Christian living where we are actually living more like everybody around us than we are living for Christ. Now, it's easy to say that without dealing with specifics, so let me deal with specifics. And I'm not getting at anybody because I speak to myself. What about people who are not Christians? What are the most important things in their lives? I want to suggest that there are five really important things that people think they're living for, that they are living for. Relationships, family, health, job, and money. And depending on how old that person is, they'll be in a different order. But one of those things will be right at the top. And so to start off with, generally it's relationships. Who am I going to meet? Who am I going to marry? Who's going to be my closest friends? As we get older, family becomes really important to us. Perhaps we're married, perhaps we have children. And then as we go on, a job, a career, earning money becomes really important. And these are the driving things in our lives. And then as we get older, health becomes more and more important to us. And some way or other, those are the five things that drive people's lives and get them up in the morning. And there's nothing wrong with any one of those things. We have to say, nothing wrong with any one of those things. But when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes Lord of your life. And every one of those things has to come second to him. So money. People are looking for financial security, to earn as much as they can, to get the things that they feel they need to make their life comfortable. And savings and investments and pensions become very, very important. But the Christian says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my money. Do you live consistently like that? Is Jesus more important to you than money? Is he really Lord? Family is really important, isn't it? Putting our family's needs first. Children are very demanding. They demand different things at different ages, but they're always demanding. Babies are demanding. Toddlers are demanding. School-age children are demanding. Teenagers are very demanding. Young adults, never get rid of them. When they become adults, you still, they've got needs. And Christian says, Jesus is Lord of my family life. Jesus comes first, before my wife, before my husband, before my children. Jesus is Lord. And so are we consistent in that? Or do our children stop us from putting Jesus first? It's easy to do that. A job, getting a career, a salary that you deserve, working and studying to get on. There's nothing wrong in these things. But the Christian says, Jesus is Lord of my life and my priorities. And I will do what pleases him. And I will seek him in my career, my job, and he will be first. And when my job conflicts with my Christian living, the job's going to come second. And that's tough. But how often we find, I can't really do what I want to do because I've got to do my job. Well, brothers and sisters, you've got to find a way where Jesus is Lord of that. Your health, obviously, we all have to be healthy. And Paul says that physical training is of some benefit. And so it's right to be good and healthy and fit, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. But he goes on to say godliness has benefits for now and for the life to come. Is an obsession with health preventing you worshipping God and living for him? Jesus has to be Lord, you see, and relationships. Relationships are perhaps one of the most dangerous minefields of the lot. We all have needs that we feel should be satisfied. Emotional needs, physical needs, sexual needs. And Jesus needs to be Lord of all of that. And if he's not, you will end up making wrong decisions. You young people will make wrong decisions if Jesus is not Lord of your relationships. You will end up having sexual relationships outside of marriage. That dishonors the gospel, denies the lordship of Christ. And you may end up marrying someone who's not a Christian. You say, well, there's nobody else. If there's nobody else, don't get married. If there is someone for you, the Lord will bring you into contact. You need to seek the Lord in these things. Who is Lord of your life? None of these things is wrong in themselves. They're all God-given things, aren't they? But we are inconsistent if we allow them to dictate how we behave rather than living for Jesus. And Paul saw it as a gospel issue, and it is a gospel issue. Everything in your life and my life is a gospel issue. And so it's a challenge, isn't it? How easy it is to be like Peter and just drop off just a little from that initial enthusiasm of loving and serving Christ when we first become Christians. Paul acted out of a deep concern for the gospel. And that is why Paul confronted Peter. What did he do? He opposed him. He opposed him. He withstood him. He opposed him. He didn't allow friendship or respect to put him off. He did really respect Peter. He loved him as a brother in the Lord. But he didn't let that friendship prevent him from doing what was right. And that's hard. He didn't do it privately. We might have decided to do this privately. Just take Peter to one side and say, by the way, Peter, you see what you're doing is not very good. But Paul knew that you couldn't deal with this privately because it was already a public scandal. And public sins need public rebukes. And so he had to do it in front of everybody and say, Peter, you are wrong. He did it face to face and he did it in front of everyone. Verse 14. Why did he do it? Some people say that Paul was by nature confrontational and argumentative, but I don't think he was. Some say that Paul saw Peter as a rival and he wanted to get the better of him. That's certainly not true. Paul acted out of a deep concern for the very thing Peter was disregarding, the gospel. And it had to be spoken out. Because the gospel needs to be lived, not just believed. So it was the truth of the gospel then that was a problem here. He's already mentioned this in relation to himself, the truth of the gospel, verse 5. And now again in verse 14, the truth of the gospel. So what is the gospel? I hope you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The gospel is the good news that you and me and everybody else in the whole world we're sinners, and we're guilty, and we're under the judgment of God. But we may be forgiven, we may be pardoned, we may be accepted. How? Simply by the grace of God, the free and unearned and undeserved love of God. How can God do that? Through the Lord Jesus' death for us on the cross, and not through anything that we can do. Not through our works, not through our merits, but through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are justified, made right with God, reckoned to be innocent by God, by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's true for every single person. Jews and Gentiles are justified in exactly the same way. And we are all brothers and sisters. In our Bible class lesson this morning, we were hearing the story of a young girl called Blandina. Blandina was the daughter of slaves during the time of the Roman Empire. And Blandina, when she was a teenager, became a Christian. But she was still a slave. By the time she was an adult, she was living in Lyon. And she was working for a Christian woman. So her mistress was a slave. Her mistress was a Christian and she was her slave. And then in AD 161, Marcus Aurelius started severely persecuting Christians. They heard about this one day in their church service because they both worshipped in the same church. Blandina was a slave. Her mistress was in the same church because Christianity, the gospel, levels everybody so that they are both in the same church and they ate the Lord's Supper together, slave and the owner of the house. And then Marcus Aurelius came into Lyon and started capturing the Christians and taking them back to Rome. And Blandina and her mistress were both taken to Rome, and both of them were sent to the lions. And they died together at the mouths of the lions as Christians. And that's what the gospel does. It brings us together. In life and in death, it brings us together. And Paul could see this, and Peter was denying it. And that's the great lesson for us, isn't it? Don't deny the gospel by the things that you do. How easy it is for us to allow things to just come into our lives. And actually what we end up doing is saying that we believe and trust in Jesus, but showing something quite different in our lives. What was the result of Paul's intervention here? We don't know. But what we do know is that a little later on, there was a big meeting in Jerusalem. Peter was there. Paul was there. And both of them spoke up in exactly the same way, saying that it's through the one gospel of Jesus Christ that Jews and Gentiles are both saved, and people don't need to become Jews before they become Christians. Well, just as Peter teaches us the dangers of living compromised Christian lives, Paul teaches us that there are times when we need to speak up, even at the cost of friendship. God is no respecter of reputation. We saw that last time, didn't we? We need to uphold the gospel and not allow anyone to live as if it's not true. And there are many pressure groups in the church today wanting us to change things and to do this and to do that. There's a huge homosexual pressure group within the church and they want us to change things. Be very careful where they are right. We need to acknowledge that they are right. But where they're going against the gospel, we need to say, no, that's not so. There are many other pressure groups in the church. You see the drive that there has been for women in the priesthood in the Anglican Church and now in the bishopric and soon for archbishops as well. And that is ultimately a gospel issue. It's not to do with equality at all. It's to do with the gospel. And we need to be very careful not to be forced into things that are, in the end, a denial of the gospel. The principle of the gospel cannot be compromised, whoever tries to do it. Luther had to oppose the papacy. We will no doubt have much smaller confrontations, but they're equally important, so that people know that it's only through Jesus that lives can be changed. Any lives, every life, and that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts.